Chapter 9, Growth. When the believer has been brought to the point of entire surrender and perfect trust, and finds himself dwelling and walking in a life of happy communion and perfect peace, the question naturally arises, is this the end? I answer emphatically, no, it is only the beginning. And yet this is so little understood that one of the greatest objections made against the advocates of this life of faith is that they do not believe in growth in grace. They are supposed to teach that the soul arrives at a state of perfection beyond which there is no advance, and that all the exhortations in the Scripture which point towards growth and development are rendered void by this teaching. As exactly the opposite of this is true, I have thought it important next to consider this subject carefully, that I may, if possible, fully answer such objections, and may also show what is the scriptural place to grow in, and how the soul is to grow. The text which is most frequently quoted is 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, this text exactly expresses what we believe to be God's will for us, and what also we believe He has made it possible for us to experience. We accept, in their very fullest meaning, all the commands and promises concerning our being no more children, and our growing up into Christ in all things, until we come unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We rejoice that we need not continue always to be babes needing milk, but that we may, by reason of use and development, become such as have need of strong meat, skillful in the word of righteousness, and able to discern both good and evil. And none would grieve more than we at the thought of any finality in the Christian life beyond which there could be no advance. But then, we believe in a growing that does really produce maturity, and in a development that, as a fact, does bring forth ripe fruit. We expect to reach the aim set before us, and if we do not, we feel sure there must be some fault in our growing. No parent would be satisfied with the growth of his child if, day after day and year after year, it remained the same helpless babe it was in the first months of its life. And no farmer would feel comfortable under such growing of his grain as should stop short at the blade, and never produce the ear nor the full corn in the ear. Growth, to be real, must be progressive, and the days and weeks and months must see a development and increase of maturity in the thing growing. But is this the case with a large part of that which is called growth in grace? Does not the very Christian who is the most strenuous in his longings and in his efforts after it too often find that at the end of the year he is not as far on in his Christian experience as at the beginning, and that his zeal and his devotedness and his separation from the world are not as whole-souled or complete as when his Christian life first began? I was once urging upon a company of Christians the privileges and rest of an immediate and definite step into the land of promise, when a lady of great intelligence interrupted me, with what she evidently felt to be a complete rebuttal of all I had been saying, exclaiming, "Ah, but my dear friend, I believe in growing in grace." "How long have you been growing?" I asked. "About 25 years," was her answer. "And how much more unworldly and devoted to the Lord are you now than when you began your Christian life?" I continued. "Alas," was the answer, "I fear I am not nearly so much so." And with this answer, her eyes were opened to see that, at all events, her way of growing had not been successful, but quite the reverse. The trouble with her and every other such case is simply this. They are trying to grow into grace instead of in it. They are like a rose bush which the gardener should plant in the hard, stony path, with a view to its growing into the flower bed, and which would of course dwindle and wither in consequence instead of flourishing and maturing. The children of Israel, wandering in the wilderness, are a perfect picture of this sort of growing. They were traveling about for 40 years, taking many weary steps, and finding but little rest from their wanderings, and yet, at the end of it all, they were no nearer the Promised Land than they were at the beginning. When they started on their wanderings at Kadesh Barnea, they were at the borders of the land, and a few steps would have taken them into it. When they ended their wanderings in the plains of Moab, they were also at its borders, only with this great difference, that now there was a river to cross, which, at first, there would not have been. All their wanderings and fightings in the wilderness had not put them in possession of one inch of the Promised Land. In order to get possession of this land, it was necessary first to be in it. And in order to grow in grace, it is necessary first to be planted in grace. But when once in the land, their conquest was very rapid. And when once planted in grace, the growth of the soul in 1 month will exceed that of years in any other soil. For grace is a most fruitful soil, and the plants that grow therein are plants of a marvelous growth. They are tended by a divine husbandman, and are warmed by the sun of righteousness, and watered by the dew from heaven. Surely it is no wonder that they bring forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. But it will be asked, what is meant by growing in grace? It is difficult to answer this question because so few people have any conception of what the grace of God really is. To say that it is free, unmerited favor only expresses a little of its meaning. It is the wondrous, boundless love of God, poured out upon us without stint or measure, not according to our deserving, but according to His infinite heart of love, which passeth knowledge, so unfathomable are its heights and depths. I sometimes think we give a totally different meaning to the word love when it is associated with God from that we so well understand in its human application. But if ever human love was tender and self-sacrificing and devoted, if ever it could bear and forbear, if ever it could suffer gladly for its loved ones, if ever it was willing to pour itself out in a lavish abandonment for the comfort or pleasure of its objects, then infinitely more is divine love tender and self-sacrificing and devoted and glad to bear and forbear, and to suffer, and to lavish its best of gifts and blessings upon the objects of its love. Put together all the tenderest love you know of, dear reader, the deepest you have ever felt, and the strongest that has ever been poured out upon you, and heap upon it all the love of all the loving human hearts in the world, and then multiply it by infinity, and you will begin, perhaps, to have some faint glimpses of what the love of God in Christ Jesus is. And this is grace. And to be planted in grace is to live in the very heart of this love, to be enveloped by it, to be steeped in it, to revel in it. To know nothing else but love only and love always, to grow day by day in the knowledge of it and in faith in it, to entrust everything to its care and to have no shadow of a doubt but that it will surely order all things well. To grow in grace is opposed to all self-dependence, to all self-effort, to all legality of every kind. It is to put our growing, as well as everything else, into the hands of the Lord, and leave it with Him. It is to be so satisfied with our husbandman, and with his skill and wisdom, that not a question will cross our minds as to his modes of treatment or his plan of cultivation. It is to grow as the lilies grow, or as the babes grow, without a care and without anxiety. To grow by the power of an inward life principle that cannot help but grow. To grow because we live and therefore must grow. To grow because He who has planted us has planted a growing thing and has made us to grow. Surely this is what our Lord meant when He said, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Or when He says again, "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature?" There is no effort in the growing of a child or of a lily. They do not toil nor spin. They do not stretch nor strain. They do not make any effort of any kind to grow. They are not conscious even that they are growing. But by an inward life principle, and through the nurturing care of God's providence, and the fostering of caretaker or gardener, by the heat of the sun and the falling of the rain, they grow and grow. And the result is sure. Even Solomon, our Lord says, in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon's array cost much toiling and spinning, and gold and silver in abundance. But the lily's array costs none of these. And though we may toil and spin to make for ourselves beautiful spiritual garments, and may strain and stretch in our efforts after spiritual growth, we shall accomplish nothing. For no man by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature, and no array of ours can ever equal the beautiful dress with which the great husbandman clothes the plants that grow in his garden of grace and under his fostering care. If I could but make each one of my readers realize how utterly helpless we are in this matter of growing, I am convinced a large part of the strain would be taken out of many lives at once. Imagine a child possessed of the monomania that he would not grow unless he made some personal effort after it, and who should insist upon a combination of rope and pulleys whereby to stretch himself up to the desired height. He might, it is true, spend his days and years in a weary strain, but after all there would be no change in the inexorable fact. No man by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature. And his years of labor would be only wasted if they did not really hinder the longed-for end. Imagine a lily trying to clothe itself in beautiful colors and graceful lines, stretching its leaves and stems to make them grow, and seeking to manage the clouds and the sunshine that its needs might be all judiciously supplied. And yet, in these two pictures we have, I conceive, only too true a picture of what many Christians are trying to do, who, knowing they ought to grow, and feeling within them an instinct that longs for growth, yet think to accomplish it by toiling and spinning and stretching and straining, and pass their lives in such a round of self-effort as is a weariness to contemplate. Grow, dear friends, but grow, I beseech you, in God's way, which is the only effectual way. See to it that you are planted in grace, and then let the divine husbandman cultivate you in his own way and by his own means. Put yourselves out in the sunshine of his presence, and let the dew of heaven come down upon you, and see what will come of it. Leaves and flowers and fruit must surely come in their season, for your husbandman is a skillful one, and he never fails in his harvesting. Only see to it that you interpose no hindrance to the shining of the sun of righteousness or the falling of the dew from heaven. A very thin covering may serve to keep off the heat or the moisture, and the plant may wither even in their midst. And the slightest barrier between your soul and Christ may cause you to dwindle and fade as a plant in a cellar or under a bushel. Keep the sky clear. Open wide every avenue of your being to receive the blessed influences our divine husbandman may bring to bear upon you. Bask in the sunshine of his love. Drink in of the waters of his goodness. Keep your face upturned to him. Look, and your soul shall live. You need make no efforts to grow, but let your efforts instead be all concentrated on this, that you abide in the vine. The husbandman who has the care of the vine will care for its branches also, and will so prune and purge and water and tend them, that they will grow and bring forth fruit, and their fruit shall remain. And, like the lily, they shall find themselves arrayed in apparel so glorious that that of Solomon will be as nothing to it. What if you seem to yourselves to be planted at this moment in a desert soil where nothing can grow? Put yourself absolutely into the hands of the great husbandman, and he will at once make that desert blossom as the rose, and will cause springs and fountains of water to start up out of its sandy wastes. For the promise is sure that the man who trusts in the Lord shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. It is the great prerogative of our divine husbandman that he is able to turn any soil, whatever it may be like, into the soil of grace, the moment we put our growing into his hands. He does not need to transplant us into a different field, but right where we are, with just the circumstances that surround us, he makes his sun to shine and his dew to fall upon us, and transforms the very things that were before our greatest hindrances into the chiefest and most blessed means of our growth. I care not what the circumstances may be, his wonder-working power can accomplish this, and we must trust him with it all. Surely he is a husbandman we can trust, and if he sends storms or winds or rains or sunshine, all must be accepted at his hands with the most unwavering confidence that he who has undertaken to cultivate us and to bring us to maturity knows the very best way of accomplishing his end, and regulates the elements which are all at his disposal expressly with a view to our most rapid growth. Let me entreat of you, then, to give up all your efforts after growing, and simply to let yourselves grow. Leave it all to the husbandman, whose care it is, and who alone is able to manage it. No difficulties in your case can baffle him. No dwarfing of your growth in years that are past, no apparent dryness of your inward springs of life, no crookedness or deformity in any of your past development, can in the least mar the perfect work that he will accomplish, if you will only put yourselves absolutely into his hands and let him have his own way with you. His own gracious promise to his backsliding children assures you of this. I will heal their backslidings, he says. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. And again he says, be not afraid, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. Oh, that you could but know just what your Lord meant when he said, "Consider the lilies, how they grow, for they toil not, neither do they spin." Surely these words give us a picture of a life and of a growth far different from the ordinary life and growth of Christians, a life of rest and a growth without effort, and yet a life and a growth crowned with glorious results. And to every soul that will thus become a lily in the garden of the Lord, and will grow as the lilies grow, the same glorious array will be surely given as is given them. And they will know the fulfillment of that wonderful, mystical passage concerning their beloved, that he feedeth among the lilies. This is the sort of growth in grace in which we who have entered into the life of full trust believe, a growth which brings the desired results, which blossoms out into flower and fruit, and becomes a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, whose leaf also does not wither, and who prospers in whatsoever he doeth. And we rejoice to know that there are growing up now in the Lord's heritage many such plants who, as the lilies behold the face of the sun and grow thereby, are, by beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Should you ask such how it is that they grow so rapidly and with such success, their answer would be that they are not concerned about their growing and are hardly conscious that they do grow, that their Lord has told them to abide in him and has promised that if they do thus abide, they shall certainly bring forth much fruit, and that they are concerned only about the abiding, which is their part, and leave the cultivating and the growing and the training and pruning to their good husbandman, who alone is able to manage these things and bring them about. You will find that such souls are not engaged in watching self, but in looking unto Jesus. They do not toil nor spin for their spiritual garments, but leave themselves in the hands of the Lord to be arrayed as it may please him. Self-effort and self-dependence are at an end with them. Their interest in self is gone, transferred over into the hands of another. Self has become really nothing, and Christ alone is all in all to such as these. And the blessed result is that not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like these shall be. Let us look at this subject practically. We all know that growing is not a thing of effort, but is the result of an inward life, a principle of growth. All the stretching and pulling in the world could not make a dead oak grow, but a live oak grows without stretching. It is plain, therefore, that the essential thing is to get within you the growing life, and then you cannot help but grow. And this life is the life hid with Christ in God, the wonderful divine life of an indwelling Holy Ghost. Be filled with this, dear believer, and whether you are conscious of it or not, you must grow. You cannot help growing. Do not trouble about your growing, but see to it that you have the growing life. Abide in the vine. Let the life from him flow through all your spiritual veins. Interpose no barrier to his mighty life-giving power, working in you all the good pleasure of his will. Yield yourself up utterly to his sweet control. Put your growing into his hands as completely as you have put all your other affairs. Suffer him to manage it as he will. Do not concern yourself about it, nor even think of it. Trust him absolutely and always. Accept each moment's dispensation as it comes to you from His dear hands as being the needed sunshine or dew for that moment's growth. Say a continual yes to your Father's will. Heretofore, you have perhaps tried, as so many do, to be both the lily and the gardener, both the vineyard and the husbandman. You have taken upon your shoulders the burdens and responsibilities that belong only to the divine husbandman, and which He alone is able to bear. Henceforth, consent to take your rightful place and to be only what you really are. Say to yourself, if I am the garden only and not the gardener, if I am the vine only and not the husbandman, it is surely essential to my right growth and well-being that I should keep the place and act the part of the garden, and should not usurp the gardener's place, nor try to act the gardener's part. Do not seek then to choose your own soil, nor the laying out of your borders. Do not plant your own seeds, nor dig about, nor prune, nor watch over your own vines. Be content with what the divine husbandman arranges for you, and with the care He gives. Let Him choose the sort of plants and fruits He sees best to cultivate, and grow a potato as gladly as a rose, if such be His will, and homely everyday virtues as willingly as exalted fervors. Be satisfied with the seasons He sends, with the sunshine and rain He gives, with the rapidity or slowness of your growth, in short, with all His dealings and processes, no matter how little we may comprehend them. There is infinite repose in this. As the violet rests in its little nook, receiving contentedly its daily portion, satisfied to let rains fall and suns rise, and the earth to whirl without one anxious pang, so must we repose in the present as God gives it to us, accepting contentedly our daily portion, and with no anxiety as to all that may be whirling around us in His great creative and redemptive plan. The wind that blows can never kill the tree God plants. It bloweth east, it bloweth west. The tender leaves have little rest. But any wind that blows is best. The tree God plants strikes deeper root, grows higher still, spreads wider boughs, for God's good will meets all its wants. There is no frost hath power to blight the tree God shields. The roots are warm beneath soft snows, and when spring comes it surely knows, and every bud to blossom grows. The tree God shields grows on apace by day and night, till sweet to taste and fair to sight its fruit it yields. There is no storm hath power to blast the tree God knows. No thunderbolt, nor beating rain, nor lightning flash, nor hurricane. When they are spent, it doth remain. The tree God knows, through every tempest standeth fast, and from its first day to its last, still fairer grows. If in the soul's still garden place a seed God sows, a little seed it soon will grow, and far and near all men will know, for heavenly land He bids it blow, a seed God sows. And up it springs by day and night, through life, through death, it groweth right, forever grows.